adjusted your week down? Did you get at least slow down a little bit this past week? No. Some of us had more work to do, more snow to shovel and dig out and things of that nature, so maybe didn't get to rest. But I heard something really interesting this week. This is very important. I hope you're paying attention. I've got a question for you all. Do you know what the scarf said to the wool hat? What did the scarf say to the wool hat? He said, "You go on ahead, I'll hang around here." Now, I am so tired of the winter weather, I know that we either need to laugh about it or we will cry. So, I'll say it again, and I expect a better response. What did the scarf say to the wool hat? He said, "You go on ahead, I'll hang around here." All right, so I need to try harder next week, I understand now. But this week, we didn't have any major storms after Sunday, right? So I was very thankful that that was not like the main thing in the news. It's been like the dominating thing for the last month. February is the shortest month on the calendar, but it felt like the longest by far to me this last year. But this week there were two things, especially the second half of the week, that just dominated the news. And you've probably heard these things, you know, if you're not, you know, living in a box, if you have access to a newspaper, television, internet, you probably heard at least one of these two things. The first thing was the passing of Leonard Nimoy. And Leonard Nimoy passed away the end of this past week. Maybe you don't know the name Leonard Nimoy, but you probably know his character. Leonard Nimoy is best known for portraying Spock on the television show and the movies Star Trek. You know who Spock is, right? So I think this week, as Spock has left and gone on to the great beyond, I think it's only appropriate if we begin this morning with a bit of a salute to Spock, with a traditional Vulcan blessing. So if you will, please raise your right hand about as high as your head. I'm looking, everybody needs to do this, or I will not go on. Separate your ring finger from your middle finger and repeat after me. Live long and prosper. Let's try it again. Live long and prosper. I saw some assistance needed in some hands, I know. I can do good finger puppets with the right lighting. The other thing that was huge the second half of this week actually got very, very annoying for me. I guess I'm glad it wasn't more bad weather that was dominating the news, but there was evidently nothing else going on that we had to focus on this one thing. And this one thing was this, it was on the morning news, and it was on, like, even on the radio. And this is a visual thing, you'll see it in just a moment. It was a visual thing, but it was on the radio, and it was on streaming online. It was on, not streaming, it was trending on Facebook and Twitter. You couldn't avoid it. One of the biggest topics of the week, the last couple of days of the week specifically, was the color of the dress. You know where I'm going. This was evidently the most important thing on Thursday and Friday. Couldn't get away from it, right? The story goes that this woman was shopping, and she took a picture of this dress. And she then posted this picture online. And then people started commenting about the color of this dress. The thing is, not everybody thought this dress was the same color. Some people said, well, obviously this is a blue dress with black stripes. Other people would say, no, that's a white dress with gold stripes. Now, I don't know about you, but ever since I was a wee little lad, and I don't know why I feel Scottish this morning, but ever since I was a wee little lad, ever since I was a little man, I've known colors, right? I know the difference between blue. I know what white looks like. I know what black is. I know what gold is. My son is 5. He knows the difference. His sister is 2. She knows what blue looks like. She knows what white is. And this is obviously one of those colors. We'll take a poll here in just a minute. Obviously, this is something to me. I see something there. And you probably all see something as well. There also is a third option. Some people see like a purple and orange color. So I want to ask you, and let's do this for real, by a raise of hands, how many of you see a blue and black dress? Raise your hand. And by a raise of hands, how many of you see white and gold? Really, I don't know what's wrong with you people. Why would it is so clearly to me, like, is it even like kind of iffy? No, it is so very much obviously that is a blue and black or a white and gold shirt. Or Sylvia, what do you see? You see purple? Okay. Well, something, yeah. But you know, these are obviously, you might say it's kind of light blue, kind of purplish, kind of a navy, I don't know. But white and blue, you do not confuse the two. I mean, I'm going to pick on Joe right now. Look at Joe Shank right there. Joe, would you stand up? He has a white shirt underneath a blue sweater, right? That is clear to you. That is so obviously blue and black to me. But I see some of you out there, you're like, this is white and gold. So this is why this got into such a, it got so much attention this week, because for us, almost all of us, it is obvious. The problem is, it's not obvious the same. And I see the division already. We're all... And I think the reason that it is so challenging for us is because we, like I said, we know what blue looks like. We know what white looks like. And we know that this is one of those things and not what the other people are saying. This is divisive. This is causing people to argue back and forth. It's blue, it's white, and people dig these deep trenches down the middle. Which side are you on? Are you on our side, the obviously right side, or are you on the other side, the obviously can't see colors right side? Now, the science behind this is way over my head. But it's not because people are colorblind or anything like that. The issue, the reason that people see it differently is because it is a digital photo. And when you take a digital photo, it doesn't make blue on a digital photo. There's a bunch of little bitty pixels, itty bitty dots. And the colors that we see are made up of many different colors in the way they are combined. So when this woman took a picture with her digital camera and posted it online, we're seeing it through a video right now, you're not seeing just blue, even like with a scarf. You're not just seeing one color. It's a bunch of little colors that blend together. And our eyes pick it up differently. They perceive these colors differently. And the background there with that white light coming from behind kind of makes a difference as well. It's how we perceive those colors that say what we see and how we understand them to be. So somebody actually did a little bit of research and they went to the woman who posted this online. And you know what? It is, in fact, a blue and black dress. So all you haters out there thinking it's white and gold, na-na-na-na boo-boo, black and blue. And the point that I'm trying to make here today, and I do have a point, is that when we disagree on something, we tend to do one of two different things. And when we have something that we so firmly believe and we find out that maybe it's not as firm as what we once thought, we tend to do one of two things. We tend to form alliances and dig the trench between us deeper, between us and other people. I mean, I had you raise your hands, whether you were in the blue or the white camp, and you probably looked around and said, who else sees it the way I do? What's wrong with that other person? We build these alliances with people that think like we do and dig the trench deeper between us. The other thing that we do is we might just exit the conversation altogether. Because after I saw this like a million times in my Facebook feed, people asking the question, I just said, you know what, I don't care. I see something and I know that I'm right, so I'm not even going to engage in the conversation, right? And I saw this meme posted online as well. It about summed it up for me. I guess you can read that okay. There is an angry cat right here. The angry cat is saying, now it's on fire. What color is fire? The dress is burning in the background. That tends to be more me. After a while, I'm just like, whatever. You believe what you want to be. You can be wrong. I'm going to set it on fire and go do my own thing. I've got Scrabble to work on or something like that. Crazy. What'd you say? Crazy Blue Steers? Okay. And now I'm going to be way off. There was also somebody posted these llamas. They were painted blue and white. Which color is a llama? Doesn't matter. Anyways, the point is that we tend to enter into one of these two things. We either divide and dig this separation between us deeper, or we just say, forget it, I'm not interested at all. And I think in today's scripture, we're going to see a third option. We are going to talk about that scripture. In our scripture, we're actually going to see a third option. We're not going to rely upon these other two options. We're going to see how Peter responds to this division, how Peter responds to being told that something he believes to be central is actually not right. And I think that Peter is somebody that we can look to in this example on how to live and follow Jesus. Now, when you think about the Bible and you think about the characters therein, you know, you may sometimes kind of relate to certain people that are in the Bible. You know, maybe you think of yourself as a great leader, like David. David was a wonderful king. He led all of these many people and unified the nations. Maybe you look at yourself as being a bit of a David. Or maybe you see yourself as a great letter writer, an encourager like Paul, who wrote all these letters and sent them to the churches. Maybe that's kind of the role that you see yourself in. Or maybe you see these powerful women that overcome these taboos and approach Jesus, like the woman at the well or the woman with the alabaster jar. Maybe you see yourself in that kind of a role. But me, when I think about biblical characters, the one that I most closely identify with is Peter. Because Peter is quick to speak and slow to think. And I think that like Peter, I am right about half of the time, which means the other half of the time, I am slightly less right. But we look at Peter and we see his personality in Mark chapters 8 and 9. The chapter that Isaac read for us and the one that follows. It really shows the way that Peter's life and his personality, he has these extreme highs where he gets something right. He receives some sort of praise from Jesus. And then he has these extreme lows where he gets critiqued. That's why I used that image of a roller coaster in our bulletin and on the screen earlier. Extreme highs. At one point in the verses just before our text for today, Jesus says, "Attaboy, Peter!" He slaps him on the back and says, "You have spoken correctly." And then just a few verses later, and it sounds based on the way Mark writes it, that is just like immediately after they have this conversation, after Peter gets that pat on the back, that attaboy, that he then says, "Get behind me, Satan." Extreme highs, extreme lows. I relate to that. Sometimes I feel like I get it just right. Other times I miss the point entirely. So we look at this story, focusing on these two responses. How do you relate whenever somebody tells you that something that you held so firmly as a belief is actually wrong? What do you do in response to that? Let's look at this guy, Peter, and look at the context of this story and see how we too can respond. So if we look at the broader story there that I was just referring to, now Jesus is really, he's just coming onto the scene. And he, you know, we're in chapter 8 of Mark, so he's been doing this thing for a little bit of time. He's going from town to town. He's healing the sick. He's giving food. He's making food, feeding thousands of people almost out of nothing, out of loaves and fishes. He's feeding the hungry people. And probably the most important thing that he does is he goes around and he puts these religious leaders in their place. He goes to these scribes and the Pharisees, people that were well-respected, and say, you're misleading the people. You are a brood of vipers. You know, you're whitewashed tombs. He corrects the things that they've been teaching and just really puts them in their place. He says, you are misleading the people. Let me tell you what the real thing that God wants to do here is. So Jesus is gathering all these people. These disciples are coming to him. They want to learn more about him. But Jesus goes to his 12 disciples, his close friends, and he turns to them, and he says, well, what are you hearing out in the crowd? What are people saying about me? And they say, well, some people are saying you are Elijah. Some people are saying you're John the Baptist. And it's not just some random thing that they're saying. They're saying that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus turns to Peter then in that instance. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds by saying, you are the Messiah. And when Peter said, you are the Messiah, he had something very specific in mind. Again, Peter being a Jewish person, he would have had a Jewish understanding of the Messiah. He's thinking, here we are under the Roman occupation, we are oppressed in our own land. You are the one that was promised to us. You are the Redeemer. You are the one who will bring salvation and freedom to us. You are the one that we have been waiting for. And then Jesus goes immediately after that and he starts saying, well, I'm going to suffer and die, and in 3 days I'll rise again. And that right there completely messes with Peter's understanding of the Messiah. All those things that Peter had held so dearly and expecting so many things, all those were just shot down just like that. So Peter's first response is to say, "No, Lord, never. We will not allow that to happen. We are going to fight tooth and nail and keep you alive. You're not going anywhere. You're the one we've been waiting for." But Jesus responds to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now for me, remember, I'm the guy that put the cat up there that had burned that dress. I, being the kind of guy that wants to just shut it down when I get told I'm wrong, when I just want to exit the conversation altogether, if I was in Peter's shoes, I probably would have just said, "Enough of this. I thought you were the one, but if you think this is what's going to happen, if you think you're going to die and we're just going to sit around and let it happen, I'm going to go find the real Messiah right now, and I will follow him instead." That's where I tend to be. But I realize that between God's plan and God's expectations, what God desires of us, and where we actually are, there is a big gap. I don't get it. And sometimes I just want to shut it down rather than continue to look for what God wants. The 19th century philosopher / poet, Soren Kierkegaard, Danish man, he said this. He said that there is an infinite qualitative difference between us and God. Say those three words with me. Say infinite qualitative difference. Infinite qualitative difference. That means God is way out there. God is so far removed from who we are that we can never even begin to understand who God is. The Bible says things about this, right? The Bible says, this is God speaking. God says, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts." We as finite human beings simply cannot understand who God is and what God wants of us. And for me, I can understand that. I think there's some truth to that. But my fear is that if we align ourselves with this way of thinking, with Soren Kierkegaard, we might then all at once just say, "Forget it. If I can't do it, I'm just not even going to try." If there is this infinite qualitative difference between us and God, why even try to be this disciple of Jesus? We're just going to get it wrong. Now, I want to push back a little bit here on Kierkegaard, and I can do that because he's been long gone and he can't push back on my pushback. It's safe to do. I believe that the Bible teaches that we are created in the image of God, right? Genesis chapter 1, very clear. God created man and woman in the image of God. God created them. Now, I also believe that in the fall, we lost some of our ability to bear God's image. But I don't think that we lost it completely. If we go a few chapters further, after the fall of humanity, after the great flood, in chapter 9 of Genesis, one of the teachings that God gives to creation after the flood is that you should not kill each other. And the reason for giving that command, God says, is because other people are created in the image of God. Even after the fall, even after the flood, there's still the image of God within each and every person in some amount or another. And then just randomly this week, I came across James chapter 3, verse 9. And James is one that's always talking about the tongue. Be careful what you say, right? And James says in chapter 3, verse 9, be careful what you say about another person. He says, why? Because that person is created in the image of God. After all of our sin, after the fall of humanity, even after the great flood which caused God to wipe out creation as we know it, we are still image bearers of God to some extent. So that infinite qualitative difference between us and God, I want to say it's not infinite because there's something within us that still resembles God. We can still know what God wants of us. We can still know a little bit, at least somewhat, what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. We call it the Imago Dei, the image of God. So I come back to this idea of Peter. And Peter gives this rebuke to Jesus when Jesus says that he must suffer and die. And Peter says, you know, I want to say in my mind, he at least takes Jesus' side and corrects him and says, never, Lord, we're not going to let anything happen to you. We will fight for you. We will take our swords and we will defend you at all costs. When Peter says this, this is probably one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Jesus takes him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. If I ever try to lead you astray, just call me out on that and say, get behind me, Satan, okay? Can you do that for me? All right, not now. Now, I'm wondering about this phrase from Jesus that I laugh at a little bit, but I wonder just what does that mean? Now, first of all, my question is, if a temptation is behind you, is it less tempting? Like, you know, I'm tempted by sugary, sweet kind of things. So if there's something behind me and I know it's there, do you think that's any less tempting to me? No, because I know there's a cupcake back there, right? There's a couple, and it looks like someone had a bite. If I know there's, yeah, right, it was fine. I know that there are Cadbury cream eggs out there right now at the grocery store. That doesn't make it any less tempting just because I can't see them. I know they are there. But I know that what Jesus is saying here, I believe in my heart of hearts that he's not actually just calling Peter Satan, right? He's not saying you are Beelzebub, you are Lucifer. He's not saying you are inhabiting the spirit of evil right now. It's a little bit confusing because in the biblical languages, sometimes there is a definite article used before the word Satan. So sometimes it's used as the Satan. And when we see it with a definite article, usually we translate it as the tempter or the adversary. So I think what Jesus is doing here when he calls Peter Satan is he's using, it's the same word. He's saying, get behind me, you tempter. Get behind me, you adversary. And it makes perfect sense to me to use it like that because we wouldn't say, get behind me, you the Satan. So it doesn't use the in that place. But get behind me because Jesus is recognizing that what Peter is doing is indeed tempting him. Scriptures tell us that Jesus understood that he must suffer and die here on earth. But they also tell us in the scriptures that Jesus had free will. Even at the very end, Jesus was trying to get out of this whole thing. He was praying in the garden. He said, God, if there's any other way, if I can get out of this, even at the last minute, let me get out of it. I don't want to suffer. Who wants to suffer and die? Nobody. Jesus had free will, and he knew what he was moving toward. So for Peter to say, no, we're not going to let you die. We will fight for your life. To Jesus, I think he's saying, that's a temptation. Jesus is tempted to take him up on that offer and avoid all the suffering and pain. But Jesus says, get behind me, you tempter. Now there's something else very important in this text that I think we miss when we just read it in the English. Now I want to go, that was verse 33 where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. The very next verse is verse 34. After Jesus corrects Peter, he turns to the crowd, and there's more than just his immediate 12 disciples there, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Makes perfect sense. Take up your cross and follow me. But in the Greek, there's another little phrase in that line that we leave out because it seems redundant. It's unnecessary for our understanding. And what Jesus technically says, literally says, is to take up your cross and follow me behind me. So we leave that out because it's not necessary, right? When we say follow me, it makes sense that you're going to follow me behind me. After church today, if you need to get to the 7-Eleven, and you don't know how to get there, and I'm going to go to the 7-Eleven anyways because I love those Slurpees, I would say, okay, when we leave the parking lot, follow me, right? I don't have to say, follow me behind me. But Jesus does literally say, follow me behind me. And the reason I think that this is important to us is because that phrase, behind me, is exactly the same as it is in verse 33. When Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, it's the same thing he's saying to those who are to follow him as his disciples. So when Peter is there tempting Jesus, this is how I like to paraphrase it. I think it makes sense in my mind. Jesus is saying to Peter in the first one, don't tempt me, get behind me, follow me. And then he turns to the rest of the disciples or to the people and he says, if you want to be my disciples, you will also need to pick up your cross and get behind me and follow me. This pushback to Peter, when Peter says, you know, we're going to fight for you, we're going to defend you, when he responds to him, he's saying, Peter, no, don't be out in front. Don't try to lead. Don't try to kill people for my sake. Instead, I want you behind me, following me, being my disciple. I'll wrap it up here quickly. And I want to come back to that dress. That dress that was what color again? When we are divided over those things, I mentioned two different reactions from us. We tend to either form alliances and dig the trench deeper, or we exit the conversation altogether. And you know what? There's going to be times when the things that we hold dearly, the things that we think we know, like colors, are going to be challenged. Things that we believe are going to be challenged, like the messianic role of Jesus. And we have several options to how we respond. We can form alliances and dig the trench deeper. We can exit the conversation altogether and just burn the dress. Or we can take our cues from Peter. We can get behind Jesus and follow him, even if it leads to the cross. Peter could have picked sides. He could have said, who's on my side? Who's with me? Where can we go and find other people that we can rally behind and lead to victory against the Romans? He could have just exited it altogether and said, hey, I'm going to go live by the Dead Sea amongst these monks and do our own thing. We'll do our own prayer. We're not going to worry about this rise of the Messiah. But instead of those things, he got behind Jesus and followed him. Now, during our Lenten period, I don't get to have the last word. We are going to have a reader's theater. And you're going to experience some other people in their role of learning. And I hope you will find it interesting when you see how that learning happens.